Well, good evening. It's interesting, you know, as the Lord has given me opportunity to stand at the front like this over the last few years, you notice certain things. And one of them is that sometimes people yawn a little bit, you know, and they start doing the old nod, you know. And that's okay. Trust me, beloved, I understand. I was just thinking to myself, boy, I wonder what the brother thinks. He's up here leading the singing and I'm doing that. It has been a tiring week, but the Lord will hopefully give grace tonight. And I am exhausted, but it's been an awesome week, and so glad to be here. And thank you so much again, and hopefully we'll see you again in the will of the Lord soon. And tonight we want to carry on with our topic of Romans chapter 12, verses 12. And this morning we read, Rejoicing in Hope, and we reflected on the hope that we have as believers, the incredible hope that we need to rejoice in, not our circumstances, but in the hope that we have, the hope of the promises of God, which are many, the hope of the glory of God, which we're going to have a part in as the Lord's people. And then we thought about the hope of the person of God himself, the fact that the Lord is our possession, we belong to him, and what a tremendous hope that we have as believers tonight. And the next three words in Romans 12 and 12 say, patient in tribulation. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And tonight we want to just reflect a few thoughts on what it means to be patient in tribulation. But before we do, we just commit our time to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for who you are and for this time that we have together tonight. Lord, we just look to you again. Father, to speak here tonight to Lord, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives. Father, we just thank you for truth. We thank you, Lord, for our time together. Father, we commit it to you. We ask that you would bring the blessing, Lord. We commit. We just commit it to you, Father. And we pray that it would be profitable for the Lord tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have patience in tribulation. And as we think of the word patient from the dictionary, it means to remain, to tarry, to kind of stay behind, to linger and to dwell. It's kind of the opposite thought of running away, to be patient. It's to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith, to endure. And often it's translated as that in the New Testament, as the word endure. In Matthew 10 and 22, for example, just so we have the picture here, the Lord Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end, will be saved. It's the same word there as patience in tribulation. He who endures to the end will be saved. 2 Timothy 2 and 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, Paul says. So it's the same word that's being used there, right? Patience in tribulation. There's an endurance there. The opposite of running away from it. And so as we think of patience in our tribulation tonight, we think of enduring it, of staying under it in a sense, as it were. We want to talk about that. And that's not an easy thing. That's not an easy thing. Because the natural thing when I face trouble, right, is to run away, is to flee. Well, what do we mean by tribulation? Well, the scripture here says it's a pressing together. It's pressure. Pressure being applied, squeezing together. And it's also translated as affliction and trouble. And it's the same word that's used for the great tribulation that we read about in Revelations. Right? So that's what we mean by tribulation. Some kind of really big pressure on our life, right? And of course, we think about persecution, and that's certainly tribulation. But I think it has a broader application for us than just that. And I think we'll see that in the scriptures as we go through tonight. Some kind of pressure on our life, some kind of trial and testing. And as we thought about that this morning, right, we thought, well, there's very often the question is asked, well, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? I mean, after all, I love you. I'm one of your own children. I'm trying my hardest. Father, what is happening here? I don't understand what is happening. Why could this possibly be happening to me? And that question is asked a lot. And it's a question that we might have. It's a question we might have, but the Word of God brings us answers tonight that answers the why. And it may not be quite as specific as what we're looking for, but we're going to consider four or five major reasons why when we ask that question. What's going on in our life when we face tribulation? And what does he mean when he says to be patient in it? It's not a passive waiting around while we go through difficulties, but it is rather an action on our part to stay under it for the purposes of the Lord. And I would submit to you tonight that that's really what's going on. for us as believers. I believe that. There was, for many times in my life as a believer, I did not believe that. I had some other reason for why problems came and for issues came, but I have come to believe, I have come to know through experience and by the grace of God that God does have a purpose in these things. And that's sometimes hard for us to understand and certainly hard to learn that lesson, but God has a purpose in it, beloved. I believe that for you and for me who know the Lord, our life is not just some kind of random circumstances that happen by chance with no purpose and meaning in life. Not at all. Because God is at work in our life. When we know Him, He's got us, right? And He's going to guide our lives in such a way for His purposes. God is at work. God is at work. I don't believe in random chance for the believer. The Lord knows. We're His. We're in His hand. He's doing something here. And that's the point, right? And He's saying here, we rejoice in hope. We are patient in tribulation. We're not to run away and we're not to harden our heart. And that's a real possibility for us as believers as testings, as trials come our way. One of the potential responses for you and me is to run, to say, no, Lord, no way. There's no way. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. And I was sharing a little bit at camp this week about some of my issues, in the transition that we've made in the past year as we've transitioned to full-time camp work. It's been a real test for this heart right here. Huge. Not so much my wife and children. They've done a lot better than me. And even though I've only been at the camp for 4 months, I can tell you that within the first 30 days, the temptation for me was, I got to get out of here. I can't take this. Going from private life to a very public life. The way our camp operates is we live in one big old farmhouse. We share it with two families. There is a wall. They have their own apartment. We have ours. But we nonetheless all live together in one house. There's two families that live there full time all year round. And our kitchen is, while we get to use it, it's not exclusively ours. And people walk into the house all the time. They just walk in. We've had cases, not us personally, right? Previous directors, where somebody will be knocking on their bedroom door upstairs because they've come to the camp and want to talk to somebody, right? So it's not an easy transition for me. And there's been a lot of, pressures. And my first response to all of that was, Lord, I've got to get out of here. I cannot take this. It's too much to bear, right? And so I was really struggling with this, even myself, just 3 or 4 months ago. Is, Lord, I can't bear this. I can't take it. I've got to get out of here. I've got to go somewhere else. But, through these things, right, and we're going to talk about this tonight, the Lord has taught me a lot of wonderful lessons and has reminded me that, Mark, you can't run away from things, right? I mean, the will of God is not always easy, beloved. Not at all, right? Just because the Lord calls us to something doesn't mean it's just going to be smooth and easy all the time. And there are things that come into our life that really cause us to wonder and to ask questions. And we need to not run away. We don't want to harden our hearts to resist the work of God. 2 Timothy 2 and 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're called to stay under it, beloved. That's the amazing thing about what we're considering tonight. Be patient in your tribulation. So what do we mean about the Lord's purpose? We have an expression. I have an expression. God is good. Amen. I believe that. But oftentimes, right, we think of that in the context of smooth waters and of easy circumstances and of abundance of resources, right? But God is good, beloved, always. Always. Even when we're going through deep waters, even when we're going through terrible persecution, tribulation, whatever it is, God is still good. What is the Lord's purpose? I had a brother years ago in the Lord who was from a certain Christian circle that looked at things a little bit differently. Sorry, I'm going to put that down. Picked up that pen up here and I'm fidgeting with it. Sorry. And my dear brother, was from a persuasion that was more of a prosperity gospel persuasion and kind of taught that, that if you're in the blessing of the Lord, that everything should be always good with you. You should always have good health. And this dear brother was struggling with things, and he was in a state of depression because things weren't going so well in his life. And I was staying with him in his house in Toronto, and we were talking one night, and I tried to be careful what I said to him because he was easily offended. But one night he asked me, he says, Mark, I just don't understand it. He says, I love the Lord, and I'm trying to do things right here, and here I am still sick. Excuse me, get that back there. There we go. And I said, brother, I don't struggle with these things. He says, what do you mean? I said, because the scriptures just don't say that. right? But he was struggling with this. He felt that if everything wasn't perfect all the time, if his health wasn't perfect, that somehow he was lacking faith. But can God really be at work in tribulations? Can he really be at work in trouble? And I'm sure we've all heard the story about the lady who, you know, was having a meeting with her pastor and said, you know, I need some help in my life. And he says, what are you looking for? She says, I need more patience. And as he went to prayer, he says, Lord, I pray you would bring tribulation into this sister's life. And she stopped and said, whoa, what are you doing there? Well, the scripture says, right, tribulation works patience. Tribulation works patience. So even in that scripture, right, we see that the Lord can use the tribulations, the trials of life, the difficulties to do a work in our hearts and life. God is at work in the circumstances of our life. He is not just out there and has forgotten about us. Tribulation produces perseverance in the life of a believer. And as I think I share with you, right, these kinds of works of the Lord in our heart are things which oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes take hard things for us because we're often dull of hearing. We're often hard of heart. And the Lord needs to get our attention in a very clear and real way so that we don't miss the point. Would to God that we would learn those lessons a little easier in life. I remember 13 years ago, I was driving home from work. I worked at General Motors at the time. And I was driving home, and as I got off the highway onto the secondary road, a car was right in front of me, and I was hit head on. And we weren't going excessively fast, but when I came to, the whole car was mangled up around me, and I had a broken ankle, and I had to have people, you know, help me and slap me to keep me awake and all that stuff, right? It was nothing overly serious. But as I was recuperating at home and feeling the pain of those bruises and broken bones, you know, it occurred to me, because as I was in that accident, we hear those expressions, right? My life flashed before my eyes, and that literally happened to me. The only thing I could think about was my kids, you know, my wife. Because in that moment, right, when I saw that car coming, I didn't know what the result of this was going to be. And a few weeks later, I was at home recovering, and there were some ladies had gathered to visit with my wife, and one of them said to me, are you going to sue? Because it was clearly his fault. He'd gone to pass somebody and pulled into my lane. Didn't see me there. Whammo. And he was actually okay. I was the one that was hurt. And I said, no, I'm not going to sue. And she said, well, why not? I said, because I really believe God is trying to speak to me about something here. And I did. I can't explain that to you why, but the Lord was doing a work in my heart at that time, and I really felt that the Lord was trying to get my attention and say, Mark, you need to wake up. You need to understand what's important in life. And you're on the wrong path, son. So I'm getting your attention, right? I really felt that. Can God be possibly at work in these things? Can he possibly be in work in these things? Romans 5 says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. There's a purpose in it. How can it possibly be that we could glory in these things, beloved? How can it possibly be? Well, let's go on here because time is moving. We want to get to our reasons why. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and read a few verses together here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. We have some amazing things in this passage, dear ones, and I believe at least four reasons, okay, why we need to be patient and tribulations are given to us here. But the background is found in verse 8. Paul was saying, we don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble which came to him, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. And this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. Whatever he was going through at this time was so great that he wanted to die. He despaired even of life itself. It was above strength. Have you ever been in a situation like that? It's beyond your strength to deal with. You might even perhaps despair even of life, as Paul did. That's the kind of situation, that's the backdrop of what Paul is giving to us here. And there's at least four reasons in this passage that he gives us on why that is the case. Why would the Lord allow Paul, his beloved apostle, the one who wrote most of the New Testament, to go through these kinds of things? It was just some random chance. Paul was in the wrong place at the wrong time, lived in the wrong century. No. God was at work in his life, and Paul knew that. And so he expounds the truth to us here, even in such a place that he wanted to die. That can be a reality even for us. Think of our persecuted brethren around the world tonight for a moment. Wow. We heard the story a few years ago of a man who lives in Toronto now who is smuggling Bibles into his country of Afghanistan through little microchips. They put them in the phones, right? And in Afghanistan, one of the government ministers stands up in the parliament there a few years ago and says, if anybody in this country sees a Christian, you're okay to go. Just go ahead and kill them. I mean, that's Afghanistan, okay? A place where they have to make Bibles out of waterproof materials and stuff them in manure piles so that the authorities won't find them and pull them out and clean them off to use them and then stuff them back in again. Well, they'd found a way to use the microchip technology today. Wonderful, right? You can hide those little chips anywhere, pop it out of your phone, whatever. Anyway, he got caught going into the country. This would be about 3 years ago now, approximately, and he got thrown into prison. Now, he was born in Afghanistan, but his father had left years ago, and he was no longer living there. But he figured, since I was born here, I'm done. I'm finished. They're going to definitely execute me. He was with a Dutch brother who was traveling with him. He was also taken to a prison cell, but they had no communication. Actually, it was for the first two nights they were near one another, and they would communicate by singing hymns in English so that the guards didn't know what they were doing. Wonderful. But you know what? While he was there for those 4 days in prison in terrible conditions, he really had to struggle with, Lord, what is going on here? Do you not understand that I have an important ministry? I mean, I have a wife and children back home, and they need me, and you need me. And he wrestled with these things, but by the end of the 4 days, to make a long story short, the Lord broke him down to the point to realize, whether in life or death, all for Jesus. Whatever you lead, Lord, whatever your will is, let it be done. And he could say that from the heart, even if it meant giving his life for the Lord at that time. But we have many brethren right now who are languishing in prisons and who are being beaten and killed just for their faith. And I wonder if they might struggle and wonder, what is going on? Why me, Lord? It can happen. And that was the case with Paul. Whatever he was suffering here was very great. Very great. Was Job in such a place? I think so, as we think of the life of Job. Reason number one is found in verse 9. We're going to jump around in this passage a little bit. Look what he says here. He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. The first reason behind tribulation and trials in our life is that the Lord will bring an end to ourselves, bring an end to self-trust. We talked about this in session one at camp this week. It's a poverty of spirit. And the Lord needs to get you and I off that place of pride and self-confidence and self-reliance and thinking that we've got it together, thinking that we have strength, thinking that we have ability. And he needs to bring us to that place of utter dependence on him and to teach us that in fact we can't do anything without him, and he wants us to trust in him, that we should no longer trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. Whatever was going on with Paul, even though he wanted to die, one of the reasons he says is that God would bring them to an end of themselves and that their faith would only be in the Lord who raises the dead. Do we realize how weak we are, beloved, before the Lord? Has he brought you to that place? We need to understand that he's in control and that he is the one that is at work, and we need to learn to trust in him and to wait patiently on him. The scriptures are full of exhortations to you and to me to wait patiently on the Lord. Think of David and Saul, right? Think of David and Saul. I mean, David was a man who was anointed by the Lord as king. God had rejected Saul, clear. And even though David knew that, even though the oil had been poured on his head by the prophet and pronounced king, what did he do? Did he ever take matters into his own hands? Never. Even though when Saul was chasing him and hunting his life for no reason, what did David do? He just committed himself to the Lord. At all times, he did not take matters into his own hands. He had at least two occasions where he could have finished off Saul very easily. And he did not, right? And when one brought David news that he had killed Saul, what was David's response? He had him executed. He never took matters into his own hands, right? He waited patiently on the Lord, even though he was suffering greatly, even though he knew he was the Lord's anointed. He waited on the Lord, and he trusted in God who raises the dead. We need to learn this lesson, beloved. It's a poverty of spirit that the Lord talks about in the Beatitudes. And that's one reason why the Lord may be doing something in your life, to bring you to the end of yourself, to trust in God. Reason number two is found in verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Another purpose for trials and tribulations in our life is that the giving of thanks may ascend to God for the answer to prayer. And that prayer may be given, right? This verse is all about prayer. I mean, we need to be on our knees. I mean, in Romans 12:12, right, the last phrase is continuing instant in prayer, persevering in prayer. And prayer is huge for us. And when we're in the midst of suffering, we need to be crying out to the Lord. And as we see the Lord respond in those prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted through many. We know of many examples in the Acts of the Apostles, right, where the saints were praying and the Lord releases Peter out of the prison, right? And we see the hand of God at work in our lives as we come to him in prayer. As we see God act in a powerful way, it causes thanksgiving to abound to our God on the behalf of many. You know, as we pull together, right, and that's what we're to do as the body of Christ, right, we weep with those who weep, and we bear one another's burdens, and as we pull around those of us who are suffering and who are struggling with issues, and we cry out to the Lord, we see the Lord work, we then thank the Lord together. That's another purpose in our trials and our tribulations. The mystery of prayer, and that thanksgiving may be given to God. It's a wonderful thing. But it's a difficult lesson, isn't it? Because oftentimes we think we can fix things on our own. We've got the strength. We've got it all together. And we can do this alone, but we're not built that way. We're just not. We talked this morning about casting our burdens on the Lord. And as a fellowship of the Lord's people, we need to pull around one another when we're going through these difficulties. Sometimes they're very personal, and we can't be very open with them. The Lord knows. But as much as we know and we can, we need to encourage one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, share the load. And as we do that, we'll see the Lord work, and we'll give thanks to the Lord for his answer to prayer. How many times have you seen the Lord work in someone's life through tribulation, right? Think about that. Dwell on that. Very often, you know, in my life, I pray about a lot of things, but I don't often take enough time to really praise the Lord for all the many answers to prayer, right? What's the first reaction, right? We just kind of go on our merry way and we kind of forget to go back and thank the Lord. But you know, we stop and think about that. The thanksgiving may be given to God. That's two reasons at least. Let's move on to get to some more. We're going to go back in our passage in verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6, and we'll read this together again. So wonderful. Again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Notice the comfort, beloved, right there. I mean, that's what we're talking about, right? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, but we have a God of all comfort. We've been singing some beautiful hymns tonight, hearing some beautiful music about this theme of how God comforts us. He's the Father of all mercies. He's the God of all comfort. There's no greater comforter than our God. Notice, he comforts us in all our tribulation, verse 4, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Purpose number three, beloved, is that God may be a comfort to us. And his comfort is beyond compare. In the midst of that difficulty and trial that you're going through, the Lord wants to comfort you. He cares. He knows. He is deeply concerned for you and for me. He has not forgotten you. He wants you to come to the end of yourself. He wants prayer and praise to ascend to him, and he wants you to know his comfort because he is the God of all comfort. And it's no different, you know, those of us who are parents, right? And we have little children. And as much as they can irritate us at times, we like it when they run to us when they're truly upset, right? If we see our little one run to somebody else, it's like, ooh, I'm the dad here, you know, come to me. And we are God's dear children, and he loves us, and he wants us to know his comfort, the comfort that only he can give, the only true source of comfort. Purpose number three is that God may be a comfort to us in the midst of our difficulties if we will turn to him. But sometimes we don't, and we turn away from him in the midst of difficulty. We harden our hearts and turn to all the wrong places. Let's run to our God, the God of all comfort, the one who wants to take us and pull us close to his side and comfort our hearts as only he can do. Purpose number four we just read is that we might be a comfort to others. You know, the Lord wants to use us to be ready to comfort others who are going to go through the same situation as us. Look at verse 6. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul realized that even though he was the one that was enduring something so excruciating he wanted to die, it was actually for them. It was for their sakes. Why? Because the Lord was going to comfort Paul through this difficulty that he might be a comfort to others. And sometimes, beloved, right, it's very hard sometimes to relate to one another when we haven't walked in another man's shoes, as the saying goes, right? And sometimes with some issues, it's difficult to open up to somebody who hasn't been where we have been, who may not fully understand the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations that we've gone through. And that is yet another reason why you, even now, might be going through a trial, is because the Lord knows that another is going to go through that, and he's preparing you to be there for that person when they need you, because you will have endured it. You will have known the comfort of God. You will have known the praise to God. You will have seen the Lord work in your heart. And you'll be able to share with that person, right? To open up to them, to draw alongside in a way that others just can't do. And Paul recognized that, in fact, his affliction and consolation was for them. It's an amazing thing. It's not just about me and what I'm going through. The Lord is at work, beloved. In many ways, through the trials and the difficulties of life, they are not just random circumstances. God is at work. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Count it all joy. How can that be when we go through such difficult things? We're not saying it's easy. I'm not going to say it's easy. But it's producing something in us. We're to let that patience have its perfect work, that we might be complete, lacking nothing. God wants to mature us, to grow us, to conform us to the image of his Son. He is at work in our hearts. And as we talked about my car accident, right, sometimes the Lord needs to get our attention in a powerful way. And perhaps he is trying to get a root issue within our life that needs to be addressed. And so he's going to allow these trials and tribulations in there to get at that. This past fall, as I was, again, you know, considering my options and cycling, I like to cycle for an hour and clear my mind and pray. And I remember speaking to the Lord last fall after I left here and saying, Lord, increase my faith. And then I remembered or thought shortly thereafter, wow, what did I just pray for? You know, the Lord doesn't just take a heap of faith and say, well, boom, there you go, Mark. Now you've got faith, you know. He says, okay, you want increased faith, Mark? Good. You shall have it, and now your faith will be tested. That is how the Lord works. If you want your faith to grow, then the Lord's going to take you through the test of faith to show to you that he is strong and that he is good and that he provides. And as we go through that test of faith, our faith is increased as we see him at work. And that was true for me last fall as I kept applying for jobs everywhere and nothing came up. And at the end of my severance was coming and I couldn't see any other paycheck on the other side, I started to, my faith was starting to be tested a lot. And yet the Lord was in that. I had asked the Lord to increase my faith and he granted my request and he tested me. But you know what? He showed himself strong. I've shared some of those stories this week. Showed himself strong that he provides in ways that we can't possibly understand. And it's just been such a blessing to see the Lord at work. But that's what's going on here. The Lord is at work. James 5, 7 and 8, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is hand. We need to wait for God's work to be done in our life. That's what we're talking about here. We don't want to run away. We don't want to harden our hearts and resist what the Lord is doing. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. That's what he's doing. James 5, 10 and 11, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And Job is an amazing study. I mean, here's a man who lost everything that we could possibly imagine in this life. All of his children, all of his possessions gone, his health, everything. In a day. What was going on here? Was this just, random circumstances? No, we know that the Lord was at work. We've seen the end of the Lord. The Lord has his reasons. We're not always going to understand ultimately. And that's okay, because God is God and we are not. But we need to know and to trust in him and to understand that he is with us and that he is at work making a change in our lives. Last June, when I was in Apex, North Carolina, Jabe Nicholson was giving talks for three or four nights in town. We were inviting people to come out. And one of his talks was actually very beneficial for me, and that was, how can there be a God of love? How can there be a God of love? When we see all this, and this was a talk that Jabe was offering for the unbelievers that we were inviting to come out, right? Because it's a question that many people have. How can there possibly be a God of love when we see all the war and the fighting and the evil that's in the world today? And as Jabe was sharing that night, and as you know my story with my daughter, and as my heart was grieving at that time, it was still very fresh for me, I was having a lot of questions in my mind, But Jabe was talking that night about the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God and how the Lord works in his sovereignty. And it became very clear to me and very apparent to me as he shared that, God isn't the one. I don't believe God. The view of God's sovereignty is such that God made my daughter leave her husband. No. God doesn't make people commit sin and do bad things. But you know what? God is a potter, and you and I are vessels of clay. And if you've ever seen a potter, perhaps you are a potter, you'll know better than me. I did a little in public school. Right? When you have that piece of clay on the wheel that spins, whatever you call that, right? And it's all wet, and you're kind of, shaping it, right? So you're putting pressure inside and outside as you work your hands, and it's spinning around, and you put a little pressure on the inside, and it makes a bulb this way, and you put a little pressure on the outside, and it straightens it up. So it is with our God. He is the potter, and we are the clay, and he knows the pressure points in your heart and in your life that need to be touched. And as a loving God, he applies pressure at just the right place to bring about the desired shape in your life and mine. God did not make my daughter leave her husband. No. But our God is sovereign and knows all things. And he used that in my life. And I can look at that experience, even that, as bad as it is, and say, thank you, Lord, for the work that you did in my heart through that. Because he did. And there were things in my life that needed to be dealt with. And the Lord used that in a powerful way to deal with those issues. And that is what is going on in the trials of life, beloved. Our God loves us. And he is at work in our heart and life. We can think of the story of Joseph for just a moment, right? We all know the story of Joseph, that his brothers sold him into slavery into Egypt. And many years later, he confronted his brothers. And he said an amazing thing to them, right? That you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, to preserve life. God did not make Joseph's brothers sell their brother into slavery. A shameful act. Ridiculously shameful. Horrible. Unthinkable. God didn't make them do that. But our God is sovereign, and he knows. He knows everything that everybody will do. And he uses things, and you know what? It's just in the case of Job, right? Satan intends something for evil. He says, I'm going to afflict Job, and I'm going to bring him down, and I'm going to, you know, bring God's name down as a result, and Job's going to curse God. That was Satan's goal. And God says, really? Watch this. And God takes what Satan intends for evil and what people intend for evil, and he can turn it around for good. That's our God. And that's what he did in the life of Joseph. His brothers intended it for evil, but God intended to preserve life, to save many people alive. Our God is sovereign. He knows what is going on. In Romans 8, we read these lovely verses, Romans 8, 28 through 29. We know them well, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things. It doesn't say in all things. It says all things. And so I know today I can stand before you and say that this business of my daughter, even in that work has worked for good in my heart. How? Because there were issues in here that needed to be rooted out and dealt with. And the Lord did that through that terrible thing. God did not make her do that, but the Lord used it in my life. And I know with certainty now, I didn't always believe this, but I know with certainty now that God is at work in my life. And when I see difficulty, when I see trouble, I need to step back as a believer, be patient in that tribulation, and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? What are you doing here? I want to learn the lesson. And you know, when I had that car accident 13 years ago, what I didn't tell you is that I just returned from a two-week business trip to Mexico. I used to be with General Motors, and we had a truck plant down there, and I'd spent a couple of weeks down in Mexico on business. While I was in Mexico, we were in a Chevy Suburban being taken back to our hotel at night, and we were rear-ended by a tour bus. There was a traffic plug-up ahead, traffic jam. The bus didn't see it, and he came crashing into the back of us at highway speed. And the next thing, you know, 1 minute we were listening to the radio, and I remember this. Now, pardon me, okay? Now, I didn't have the radio on, but, you know, these things are vivid in your mind when these things happen. Britney Spears was singing. She was young then. I don't listen to Britney Spears, but I remember this because it's, you know, the next thing I remember is that we were all just staring up at the real, with the truck crushed over us, covered in glass. And it had hit us with such force. And then I got home, and 2 weeks later I had a head-on car accident. And I was really looking for what the Lord is trying to teach me here, because I don't want to see what round number three is going to be. And I really felt that. But you know what? The Lord is at work in our circumstances. We need to be patient in it and ask the question, Lord, what are you doing in my life here? Are you trying to show me something, Father? Are you preparing me to be a blessing to others? In any case, we need to submit ourselves to the Lord, to humble ourselves and see his hand in it. Cry out to him in the midst of it. God is at work. These are not random things, beloved. And I know they're not easy. But our God is good. He loves us. He is for us. Romans 8 and 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our light affliction. God is good, beloved. And now I can say always, and he is. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord God, that you are our comforter. Father, you're the God of all mercies, the God of all comfort. And Father, you know our hearts and you know our frame, Father. You know how we struggle, how we suffer. You know our heartaches, Lord. You know our pain. Father, you know the deep things. And Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Father, that you are there. We thank you, Father, that you are at work. Father, I just pray, Lord, for any who are suffering here, even presently, Father, that you would just encourage them, bless them, Father, and just do a mighty work in their hearts and lives. Father, help us to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Father, help us to see your hand at work. as you do that, your continual work in our hearts and lives to bring us to conform us to the image of your beloved Son. Father, we thank you, Lord, even for all the difficult things you've brought into our lives to make us more like him. Father, to make a change where change needed to be meted. Father, give us strength, we pray. Give us hope. Help us to trust in you, Lord. And Father, we just commit it to you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us, all that you are continuing to do, all that you are yet to do. And Father, we give all the praise and glory to you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.